Good morning. We welcome everyone here today, and the presence of the Lord is here. That those worship songs today, the words, they're just so powerful. And I thank you, Pastor Barbara, for taking, I know it takes a lot of time to just pick the right ones out. How many of you go home and sometimes play on YouTube the songs that we have sung in worship here? It's just awesome. God is on the move, and we welcome everyone here today. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you that we have open doors today to come in and gather as a community of believers, to not only worship you, to hear your word, Father God, and to receive what you would have for us today. Lord, I invite you to speak everyone's love language today. Everyone will hear something different, Father God, but let it strengthen us, let it teach us, and let it have a lasting impact on us, Father God. And I give you, Holy Spirit, the mic and the floor to do whatever it is that you would desire to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message today is In a War. Yes, we are in a war. Civil war? No. Gandhi was a world-renowned Hindu who helped lead his native country, India, into independence from Great Britain. He was a man of great intelligence and a strong advocate for peaceful solutions to complex problems. He once read the Bible out of curiosity, and he became immensely drawn to the Jesus that he read about. But he did not convert to Christianity from his Hindu faith. And someone asked him why. And he replied, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Jesus. Well, he's not the only one to feel that way. Mark and I recently met a Muslim gentleman. We didn't beat him over the head with a gospel tract or tell him how wrong he was for having embraced the Muslim faith. Instead, we asked gentle questions about Islam and how he came to believe as he did. He became a Muslim while serving time in prison. Before making his decision, this man, who had never before been exposed to any kind of religious training, discovered a Bible in his cell that was left behind by someone else. He read with interest, and he was drawn to the person of Jesus. However, he related to us, quite honestly, that he observed both Muslims as well as those who professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he chose Islam because the Christians acted like everybody else, fighting among themselves, lying, greedy, while talking about how Jesus changes lives. Our hearts were grieved to hear this. And I know that your hearts also grieved to hear this. But God, in his mercy and compassion, gave this man a word of knowledge that really knocked his socks off, to let him know that he is real, he is loving, and he is the truth, even if some of his followers choose to not always live the way that he would have them live. And the sentiments expressed by Gandhi and the Muslim man are also expressed by others who view our faith as just another way of many, a faith where little to no transforming power of Jesus can be readily seen. They see people who attend church every week, read their Bibles, pay their tithes, can quote scripture, give to the poor, and yet behave like the rest of the world with the same attitudes and mindsets. A prime example of this is on social media. We see people sharing beautiful testimonies of God's love, even maybe a beautiful picture with a scripture verse. And then the very next post may be full of anger, saying something mean about someone, or even how they'd just love to punch someone just because. Even if a person doesn't participate in social media, their worldly attitudes and actions would surely have their case dismissed from lack of evidence if they were ever brought to trial accused of being a Christian. That's one thing we should all be guilty of. If we're called into court and accused of being a Christian, we should all be found guilty by the evidence of our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the message reads, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. That means old mindsets, old actions have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are in a new dispensation today. Pastor Barbara has already warned us that mantles will be removed from those who will not walk in holiness. In other words, those who think they can still play on the world's playground high bars and at the same time they serve Christ will suffer a great fall. Please do not be one of these people. The church is in a time of great spiritual warfare. Every hour that passes, every day that passes, Satan's time to wreak havoc is shortened because we also get closer each hour and each passing day to the return of Jesus. And that should make us all say, hallelujah, hallelujah. So it is imperative that Christians have their full armor on in this war, to be alert and with great joy go forth in obedience to the commands of our King Jesus. We already have the victory won by his shed blood. We just have to walk it out in his authority. So yes, we are at war. But many times, we Christians fight two wars at the same time. One, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the right war. But we often allow ourselves to either start or get caught up in a civil war among our brothers and sisters in Christ also. And that's the wrong war. And unfortunately, that type of warfare is prevalent in the church, and it must stop. Civil war occurs when people lose sight of God's vision. God's vision can be found in Matthew 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, this is Jesus talking, in my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Jesus said that we would do greater things than he did when he walked the earth. And that's hard to believe, but if he said it, I believe it. And signs, wonders, and miracles. But people lose sight of that vision, and they create and substitute their own vision. A vision of the flesh, a vision that is not of God, and it will eventually end in tragic consequences. So today we're going to take a crash course in history, and we're going to see how a civil war affected the nation of Israel, and how the same things affect the church today. And prayerfully, we will come to understand how civil war operates in the body, recognize it when it crops up in ourselves, and decide that we will no longer be a participant. And you can read all of this in 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 4. Well, long before we get to 2 Samuel chapter 1, back in 1 Samuel, we meet a king named King Saul, who became king because the people demanded a king, because all the other nations had a king. And I hope this wanting to act like the world by God's chosen people rings a bell here. We don't want to act like the rest of the world. It's nothing but a dead-end street. So God let them have their way, and Saul became their leader, all because the people felt that they could trust someone that they could visibly see to protect them from their enemies than an invisible but powerful and loving God. And this happens today in the church when people try to make things happen themselves rather than placing concerns into God's more than capable hands. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." And that verse, my friends, is how we should live, trusting in our Lord and not in other people, not in ourselves. But we need other people. King Saul became filled with pride. He disobeyed God and became very jealous and insecure in regards to David, a man after God's own heart. God had anointed David to be king. David knew that he would be king because he trusted fully in God. But he chose to become king in God's timing. David chose to have God's timing become his, David's timing. And this would end up being years in the making, but through it all, David never lost sight of the promise. He believed the promise, and he chose to not take matters into his own hands. He waited patiently. And in the church today, unfortunately, there are those who would climb over bodies and ministries to make their prophetic word a reality in their own timing, declaring a civil war in the spirit against their sisters and brothers. They may not realize that's what they're doing, but it is what they're doing. There is a lot of competition within the church. Popularity contests within the church. And you know what? These same people may even say when confronted something like, "Well, all's fair in love and war." And that's a very worldly mindset. You see people in business climbing up the ladder, you know, throwing other people down on the ground. That can't be in the church. But when nations go to war, sometimes tragedies occur when one side accidentally shoots and kills a fellow soldier fighting alongside of them. And this always causes great anguish in that army, and they search for ways to prevent it from happening in the future. But the church is an entity where some sisters and brothers can shoot their fellow soldiers on purpose in order to advance their own fleshly vision. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others." And I can guarantee you some of these Christians who are involved in civil war do not have that on a little plaque. They should have that on a little plaque in their homes. We all should. We all should esteem others better than ourselves. You know, Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet, he washed Judas's feet with as much love as he washed John's and the others, because that's the way Jesus is. So David is our model in these passages for a proper mindset and for mature godly behavior. Although Saul tried to kill David on many occasions, and David had several opportunities to kill Saul but didn't take the bait, David showed respect for the office of king and placed everything in God's hands. When other Christians rise up and want to destroy our ministries out of their jealousy and insecurities, we, like David, do not fight back using worldly tactics. We forgive, we renew our minds, we treat them with love, and we place everything in God's hands. And when we do that, the true enemy, Satan, screams in agony when we do that. And that's what we want him to do. Sometimes the very person that God wants to use to support us and to minister to us is the very person that we sometimes become suspicious of having ulterior motives, thus causing a rift in relationship rather than joining together in unity. David played beautiful healing music for Saul when Saul suffered from headaches. But Saul became jealous of David's popularity with the people and used to throw spears at David, even though the music brought relief from the headaches. And that is really cutting off your nose to spite your face. Saul was very jealous. And Brett Kano has written a book about jealousy. He's given a teaching on that. And if you haven't heard the teaching or read the book, it's a wonderful resource to how to combat it in yourself if you are jealous, and even how to react if jealousy comes against you. And I would highly recommend it. Well, Saul eventually died in battle, And David mourned when he heard about it. He didn't jump up and down for joy. He said, well, I get to be king now. No, he mourned Saul, even though Saul had tried to take his life. When people with very public ministries fall into sin and are exposed, there are some who gloat about it. They laugh about it and they gossip about it. They might even say, well, it's about time. When we point fingers with glee at those who have fallen into sin, our fingers are actually little daggers, inflicting as much damage as the sin damage that brother or sister caused themselves. That should never be our mindset as followers of Jesus. A religious spirit will always point fingers. Do not accept the invitation. God often exposes publicly what he has repeatedly warned about in private, so that the person can repent and be restored into a right relationship with God. It is always, always done in love. And our response should always be one of love and a sincere desire to help the fallen get back up again. So after Saul died, his son, Ishbosheth, you know what, I really wouldn't want to have some of these biblical names. I would flunk first grade for sure because I wouldn't know how to write it, spell it. So, I don't know. Well, David is fine. But Ishbosheth, he became king of Israel. And David was anointed king of Judah. I want you to notice that one became a king and one was anointed to be a king. Israel and Judah were composed of all 12 tribes, but they were divided at the time. They were not living in unity, and God has called his church to live together in unity. So after 2 years as king of Israel, Ishbosheth was assassinated by two brothers. Here we go again. Rechab and Baana, whose names put together mean riders of affliction. They immediately chop off his head and ride like the wind to David, expecting glory and honor for doing this. Now you need to know that when people, now David chopped off the head of Goliath, but Goliath was the enemy. You never did that to your own people. In fact, if you were on the battlefield and you were a soldier and your commander was killed, you hid the body until it could be buried, because you knew that when the enemies, you know, found him, they would chop off his head, they'd burn his body and desecrate it. So for these two brothers who belonged in the same family of Israel, chopped off the head of Ishbosheth and brought it to David, that was so disrespectful, so low. And yet, all the way, I'm sure they were telling each other, I'm going to get a purple robe. What position do you think I'm going to get in David's kingdom for bringing the head of this king to him? And then when they got there, David had them executed because they thought that they could curry favor by murdering someone and then calling it the Lord's avengement. It is dangerous waters we're swimming in when we kill someone's reputation with our words in an attempt to curry favor with a leader. It's even worse when we say that God told us to do it. We will end up drowning. And I liked, if you've read Nancy Connell's Instructions from the Father, it talks about taking the feathers out of our cap and not looking for feathers to put in our cap to puff ourselves up. There are even more accounts of fighting between people who should have been supportive of one another. Asahel, one of David's mighty warriors, being filled with a blind rage of anger, chasing Abner, one of Saul's army commanders, and Abner warning him multiple times, stop this, ended up killing him. And what happened was spears in those days, they had the sharp spear point, but the other end was just as sharp because they could put it in the ground, and if they were sleeping or something and the enemy attacked, they could pick it up really easily and be at the ready. So Abner was riding along on his horse, yelling at this guy, stop it right now, turn back. And he didn't because he was so angry. And you know that anger can really just make you not even think straight. And so what Abner did was he stopped short, and Asahel ran into that butt end of his spear, and his bowels spilled out. for that. It's like driving in a car, and you know somebody gets behind you, and they're tailgating you, and you want to put on your brakes, you know, and then you get a fender bender from it. It's their fault because they hit you from behind. We don't do that, of course. But that was just something very similar. Abner stopped, and Asahel, all he had was anger on his mind, and he came up with a bad end. And then there was Joab, who killed Abner in an act of revenge for killing Asahel. And out of fear, he would lose his position with David. You know, Abner had gone to David and made peace. And he also was in a city that should have been, that was designated a city of refuge. We've heard a lot about city of refuges lately, but in biblical times they had a city of refuge where you could go and you could be safe until you were heard. And, you know, you might have gotten executed after that, but then again you might have been released. But as long as you were in a city of refuge, you should have been safe physically from any kind of retaliation. But Joab was so angry, he murdered Abner in a city of refuge. Because he was afraid that he would lose his position with David. Are we dizzy yet? Such drama. And you know, drama goes on today too. Such disunity. So how do we stop the civil war within the body of Christ? We repent for our own part in not esteeming others as better than ourselves. In the book of Job, Job says, "They promote my calamity." And that's so true. We have people that will, you know, if I'm going through a tough time, people might gossip. You know, Elaine's really going through a tough time. They're promoting my calamity. And then again, I might do the same thing to them, too. I think that we have all been victims, if we're honest with ourselves, of people promoting our calamities. But at the same time, we also have promoted a few ourselves. And it's got to stop. We forgive those who have tried to hurt us and our ministries. And I think I need to mention here that you don't leave churches either just because you're upset. If you leave churches, you leave on a good note. I remember I was hurt by a church one time, and I wanted to leave so bad. And God said, "No, you're going to get yourself straightened out and your bad attitude straightened out." And so I'd like to tell you that it was just a couple weeks, but it wasn't. But when I left, it was because God said, "It's okay now. It's okay." And I left blessing that church. So never leave offended. And we have to refuse to carry offense any longer than it takes to say, "Oh, I am offended," and then to immediately give it to God and let him sort it out. And if you have to do that 50 times a day in the beginning, you do it 50 times a day. I remember being a fairly new Christian. I was in a Sunday school, and the teacher was a wonderful teacher, but I thought he was really arrogant, and I had a hard time with that. So I would burn my husband's ears on the way home about Bruce, you know, being so arrogant. And one day, his wife called me on the phone, and she said, "Elaine, Bruce is going through a really difficult time right now." She didn't elaborate, but he needs a lot of prayers. "Could you pray?" And I thought to myself, "You're kidding me. Do you even know how I feel about your husband?" But I said yes, and I did, and I prayed for him. And after 2 weeks, I began to love this man. I didn't see him as I saw him. I saw him as God saw him. And so I tell everybody, if you're having a problem with somebody, then pray faithfully every day for them, and maybe within 2 weeks or earlier, you're going to see them through God's eyes. But instead, don't we like to complain? I'll never forget a woman telling me a story how she got out of church, and she had a teenage son in the back seat. And she says, "Well, look at that old Earl so-and-so. Can't wait to get out of church before he lights up a cigarette." And her 16-year-old son quietly said, "Well, look at that old Norma so-and-so. Can't wait to get out of church before she starts complaining and criticizing." And she said that really did teach her a lesson. So we refuse to carry offense, and we embrace God's vision and not anything that we create in the flesh. We refuse to point our swords towards our brothers and sisters, but always towards the real enemy, Satan and his minions. And we get together and we just yell, "Charge!" at him. We recognize, and this is so important, that we're not all the same, nor do we have to be. We must stop trying to make clones of ourselves and enjoy the rich diversity and giftings within the body. And we may have similar ministries, but may not do them in the same way. And that's okay, because we're all diverse. And my mother always said to my sisters and I when we were fighting, "You just got too much time on your hands, girls." And she would give us something that we could pass time with for that. And you know what? There are people in the body of Christ who have too much time on their hands. And they need to be about their Father's business. There's a whole world that's lost and hurting out there. A whole world who thinks like that Muslim man in Gandhi, that we don't live the way we believe. And we have to show them there is a great harvest coming in. I want to share a story from that Mark shared with me. Mark has been on the street for years sharing the gospel in different towns and different cities. Right now, God has him in Wilmington. But he went out on his own Friday, and he was in Rodney Square, and there were three other evangelists out there telling about Jesus. And one of them, who was loudly proclaiming salvation to anyone who would listen, was a man that Mark gave a tract to and shared the gospel message with 6 months ago. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? That is so totally awesome. And these people that are coming in the harvest, they're not going to be sitting down. They're going to be out there too, sharing the love of Christ with others. So, and God does things really differently. And I want to encourage you to adventure with God. I know some of you have received prophetic words of teaching, maybe teaching even a Bible study. I would encourage you to ask God, when do I start this? What do I teach about? And then do not invite any church people to it. You know, you go out and you invite the lost that are in. You invite your neighbors. And I don't care whether nobody shows up the first couple of weeks. You sit there and pray about it. And I can guarantee you, God will start showing up. And people will be greatly ministered to for that. That's one of the problems with the church, too. We get really clicky. And you have all these home Bible studies and everything, but who comes but church people? And we've got to get out there. And I know that Grace has a desire to share her gifting with cutting hair with the homeless. And I know you're going to be out there someday, Grace, cutting the hair for the homeless, cutting their beards, trimming their beards for that. Barbara shared a wonderful message and teaching Wednesday night on the sex trade in Delaware, specifically, up at I-95. And Barbara, when I went home yesterday, it's only 4 miles, that truck stop, from my turnoff. And I said, "Lord, next week I'm going." Because I tell you, by the time Mark and I get off the street, I'm hungrier than a horse. And I can easily go in there and get a burger and sit down with God and say, "Okay, start showing me some things here." But God gives you creative ways. When my son was growing up in the summertime, I used to have vacation Bible school in my home. They would come in, they'd get bored. Well, let's just have vacation Bible school. And we would do a little cheap craft made out of paper plates. I'd share a Bible story. I did have to repent because at one time I was giving out Chick Tracts. I've come a long way. If you don't know what Chick Tracts are, they'll give you nightmares, especially if you're a little kid. But God will give you all kinds of neat things, and it's exciting. And we are unified with one another. We support one another. We pray for our glow. We pray for the outside ministries that people have. The deliverance ministry, they're outside the walls. They can do it on Skype because of technology from somebody on the West Coast. People can come in from out of state. It's just marvelous what God is doing today. And we just need to stop the competitiveness. You know, we don't compare ourselves to anybody. We just say, "Lord, I want your will in my life. And you tell me what I'm doing right and what I'm doing wrong." And yes, yay, that so-and-so has a more public ministry. Yes, let me support them. Let me pray for them for that. And we truly be brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not brothers and sisters in the world, but brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we will see that harvest come in, and people will be coming into the church, and they'll be getting fed by the word. They will get getting encouragement. And then they too, the doors swing both ways. You can go on out and tell other people for that. Mark and I frequently get told on the street that you guys are really real. You guys, we know, really care about us. And that that gives us, that makes us feel really good that, yes, we are doing the Lord's work. Whereas sometimes some Christians, unfortunately, aren't. There's two men that we minister with that are alcoholics, and they were just recently kicked out of a mission. They're on the street. They're not even allowed to go there and get meals anymore. And one of them has had a stroke and is in a wheelchair. So we pray for them and we minister to them. I mean, I don't know the specifics of what happened, but I know that these are two men who desperately need the Lord and desperately need some love. You never know what anybody is going through. I went to a meeting Friday night called Women at Risk, and it was about the sex trafficking trade also. And you could purchase jewelry there that was actually made by both men. And it's not a women type of thing. There are men that are involved as victims in this trade. Items of jewelry that they made because they've been rescued out of it. And this is how they make their living now. And I bought a little necklace that had proverbs on it about speak up. Speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. Speak up for the destitute. And there was a young girl on the street yesterday who said, "Is that Hebrew?" I said, "No, it's English." And she read the whole thing out loud, and she had tears in her eyes. And I felt like the Lord said, she's not been involved in the sex trafficking, but sexual abuse has been. And so I said, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do?" He said, "Just hug her and love her." And that's what I did. I gave her a big hug. I whispered some words to her ear as the Lord gave them. And her name is Clark. You can pray for her. But we need to speak up and speak out, not speak against. Speak up and for. Whew. Alexander Dumas, author of The Three Musketeers, wrote something that could also be a motto for the church today. All for one and one for all. United we stand, divided we fall. Let's make that relationship. Let's join arms with our brothers and sisters, even though they may be different, and march forward with our swords pointed at the enemy in the real war. Let's not let another person not choose Jesus because of the worldly behaviors of those who profess to love him. Let's decide to truly, 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 no matter what, allow Jesus who lives inside of us, who are his, to flow in truth, to flow in love, and demonstrate to a lost and hurting people that he truly, truly transforms lives. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the resurrection power that lives inside of each of us who believes in you. We thank you and ask that you just explode that power within each one of us. Arm us. Help us to put on that full armor, Lord, and go forth arm in arm with our brothers and sisters, never, never, ever entering into a civil war with one of our brethren. I feel like the altar is open for those who may have a desire to repent for how maybe they have participated in a civil war. There's freedom here. There's also for people who have been victims who need to forgive some of their brothers and sisters and to be united. And there also is an anointing for if you have that desire to go out and be all that God has for you, the creative ideas that he's going to give you, to spread the gospel, to walk in his vision, not our own. And the altar is open.